Welcome everyone here this morning. I chose the sermon, The Soul-Centric Perspective, Thinking Without Thinking. And ironically, I find it very apropos that I put this together a few days ago. And given to the nature of what has happened in the last 24 hours, you know, we don't look at the disease or acknowledge it in the sense of it having form and substance in the way of being a power. But on the other hand, Jesus saw the goodness and he saw the spirit in all human beings, but also healed, which meant that he saw the illusions and the shadows that people were falling prey to in believing in such lies. And so a healing takes place. So when I see again of these shootings, Texas, Ohio, and that's just here in this country, I realize that there, without a doubt, there's a great sickness. I'm not going to deny that there's not. This country is very sick and has been for a long time. And we know that and I know right now, this part, before I get going, I'm just talking to the choir, you know, because we all know this. But it is in this knowledge that you know, this thing today of this character assassination that people are doing to each other constantly before anything else happens, just shredding one another, is a part of what causes all this. And we know that this is not how we practice. I can have my opinion, you can have yours. We don't have to think about the same thing, but it doesn't mean we suddenly go after each other because of that. Instead, let's keep listening to each other. Maybe we'll get good ideas from one another. And of course, if we're living in this science that we call divine science, then we are coming from a place of absolute love. And we are kind of moving beyond the idea of opinions in the first place. If I'm living as a loving human being, and if that is my law of expression, then that is the law of attraction. But as I've pointed out, though this is something we teach that is God-given, it is a powerful law to know. But on the other hand, to not know it and use and just be negative about it doesn't mean those laws don't work. The law of attraction, the law of expression, continues to work. As it is said, the sun and the rain shines and pours on the same harvest of the evil man as it does on the good man. The laws are the laws. So it's really our part to step up, especially when we know this consciousness, to have to step up even more to it. Because I tell myself, I do know better. And so all the more I have to not be entangled into such things. So, this topic, what does soul-centric perspective mean, first of all? Well, this comes from a book which I'm going to be pulling from today, of Richard Rohr, the Breathing Underwater, which as a men's group we've been doing Wednesdays at noontime. We've been going through this book. And basically, instead of saying the egocentric perspective, which is all about me, 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 the idea, the first time I became even aware of the term egocentric was they used the example of, I'm in the middle of a traffic jam and I'm furious, I'm livid, and I just am angry with everybody around me. But they're also in the traffic jam. They're not doing it to me, they're in it with me. And that's being egocentric. Me, 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 completely unaware of anyone else. So soul-centric is to go into this consciousness, the soul-centric perspective, to have a deeper understanding of prayer and meditation. So when we go into this infinite source, we realize we're in this one ship, we're in this oneness. It's not about me, me, me. It's about us, us, us. We all are the I am. I am that I am. And we are all of it. And we are it. And so when we come together and we just spend that couple minutes, a few minutes in silence here in meditation, we're doing it as a collective. When we open up with the prayer, saying to realize that when you're praying for others here, that means that we're also praying for you. Everyone else is also praying for you because we're praying for each other. before we take the moment to pray on a more personal level. And that is truly how we have our being. That is the only and absolute power. So the calculating mind is really being out here, the philosophizing, the theorizing, the fact-finding, the arguing and disagreement. But the contemplative mind is where we go into a deeper realization to look at the true causation, which is God. God is the causation of creation. But when we move apart from that, then we start to have our own little cause and effects. And often those are removed from the absolute causation. So when we begin to go into a contemplative mind, then we enter into a meditative mind through prayer and meditation. As Jesus said, you go into your inner room and shut the door. Now the thing that's interesting is back in the day when he said this, the average Jewish home only had one room. So it says, go into your room. There was no closet, or they say closet too. There was no other room. But they understood what he was talking about. Here, this place. Go in here. And spend time in silence, in prayer, and not so much to spend time babbling in prayer. You know, God already knows and already understands. God is past, present, and future. So I'm not filling in God about something. I don't need to help God out with that. What I need to do is have God help me out with having my life. I don't need to inform God. So Rohr states, we have not been teaching people rightly how to pray. So instead, we are producing a lot of neurotic and angry people. Now here at Divine Science, we do teach the right way. But this collectiveness of, you know, saying it out loud, saying it in rituals with each other. And I like the idea that he points out that it's just helping to produce a lot of neurotic and angry people. In my studies, when I'm going to the University of Sedona, there was a whole thing on neuroses and how that if a person can really come into terms that God is everything and we are one with that everything, that I'm a child of God, that there's been great successes in people overcoming their neuroses. Because now it's not like I have to have something. I have to have an identity. What happens when you have something? You say, well, yes, I'm the senior vice president of blah, blah, blah. And then you get let go. And no one wants to hire you. The neurosis returns. But if I'm a child of God, living my life and going forth, and there will be many adventures and some hardships, but it will be quite a journey as a child of God, then the neurosis has nowhere to show up. And it goes a little bit deeper than that. And I don't want to go into a whole time of explaining that. But it's a very interesting concept which has had very good results. In truth, the Buddhists have a better understanding of how to pray in the right way that Jesus taught. They know how to switch the receivers, so to speak. To turn off the outer processor that constantly sums up life from the intellectual understanding and then putting emotions into all that. You see, from different faiths, doing a better job of what prayer means as the way Jesus taught it than what has been taught to Christians in a lot of places. Often people do not see things as they are, but see things as they are. You see, in other words, I can see something because of my beliefs, but not necessarily really see it. I believe something, so that's it. That's how I see it. In other words, often people may be thinking, yes, God is in the image and likeness of us, but yet we're going forth with a mentality that really, in our actions, says that God's in the likeness of us, rather than we're in the likeness of God. Yes, a human infant is a human being, but it's not an adult. It's an infant. And so when we play this thing that God's in the image and likeness of us, we begin to shrink God down smaller, smaller, smaller. That God is just an infant. Rather than saying, we are in the image and likeness of God. God, teach me so I can continue to evolve more in that image and likeness. Throughout the entire Bible and pretty much all other faiths, we're called children. I don't see anywhere it says, then we became adults. It never happens on this planet. At best, we become children of God. Children. I like that. That's like, well, that's a relief. I don't have to show up and prove myself to too much of a greater degree than just being a good child of God. Often prayer is practiced from the same outer mind that is caught up in the race mind. We, with an effort to please God, or only when we feel helpless, instead of a practice that widens the lens of a better and deeper seeing of life. See, I don't have to turn to God only when I'm in trouble. That's like going, well, I go to the gym once a year. Yeah, I work out. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, you do. How's that been going for you? You know. So when I only turn to God when I'm in a state of helplessness, rather than in this every day to learn, then I'm always going to be turning to God in extreme times and when I'm at my worst, actually, and ready to beg and believe it. Oh, you do this, and you got my word, God. You show up for me on this. I'll be steadfast forever. But I'm not learning anything. And that's not how it works. Even Jesus wasn't always crazy about doing the miracles. When they told him, prove it, he never would. Because he wanted us to learn from our own light. You can do these things that I do and more. I'm just a teacher. And you can be like me. Or what's the sense of me being a teacher? There's no sense in it. Then all you need to do is grovel before me and call me your latest deity. And beg me for things. Who wants to really live like that, though? I don't. See, so instead of praying for guidance to understanding what I truly need, instead it's about what I want. How to have my needs met. See, but prayer is really part of the meditation. It's about emptying the mind and filling the heart. In doing so, then we can enter into that Christ mind. When I allow that to happen. So first of all, again, wow, you mean I can knock off all my thinking? I don't have to like support it now? I can just stop it? And just fill my heart? From Mark 8:34, it's read, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So let him take up his path, his journey, and follow me. That doesn't mean to literally follow him, the physical, but in mind, in Christ's mind, to follow what the teacher is teaching. Let go of the stuff. And follow me. You don't have to carry that heavy burden. The Tao Te Ching, number 44, and I'm reading from part of it. Be content with what you have. Rejoice in the way things are. When you realize there is nothing lacking, the whole world belongs to you. See, but that's, how do we do that? Nothing is lacking. Yet we have our Lord's prayer. We have our prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Saying the same thing. This is the same thing. I shall not want. So the good news is, when I feel this wanting and this emptiness, the good news is I'm cutting myself short. I'm not allowing my true self to come to be. So it's not like I've been doing everything and this is happening. Because when I know for myself, when I enter into this pure love, into this, that suddenly the stuff doesn't matter. A lot of things that, it doesn't mean I don't have my worries and my doubts, but suddenly there's a perspective and there's more of a harmony that is taking place in my life, and things become a lot easier to deal with. You know, it's a powerful thing. Prayer is not about changing God, but being willing to let God consciousness change in us. Do I have a small God, as I talked about before, or an infinite all-powerful God? Or something I like that I heard a while back. I used to go to God and tell him about my big problems. Now I go to my problems and tell him about my big God. Yeah. Same idea here, you know. Prayer is not about changing God, but being willing to let God consciousness change in us. Jesus tells us true prayer is always answered. Well, what does this tr- true prayer he's talking about. To switch to Christ's mind, to do this, then the prayer has been answered. Well, how so? The Christ mind knows that the prayer has already been answered. The Christ mind understands, accepted, and sees with a great wisdom in positive receptivity, and wildly so. The prayers of this consciousness are the prayers of God's divine mind, too. Jeffries, H.B. Jeffries, was somebody that we follow some of his works here. And one of his prayers, very short prayer, was, "Father, all I need is thee and all is well. Amen." See, and I can also go all the way, let's go over to the Baptists, Charles Stanley, from television. And he's mentioned there's three types of prayers. He says the one is the groveling and the begging and the pleading and, oh my God, my promise, and all the promises that we, of course, won't keep. And we just beg and we plead and we hope God will answer. And the second prayer is, "Father, I know I don't deserve you, and you know, but if you got a moment, could you just please help me out a little bit with this? And but I know I'm very undeserving, and amen." Then he said, then there's the third prayer. "God, thank you. Amen." Amen. But to get into that consciousness, we can't fake it. But to imagine to know it, and do better than imagine to know it. Put your faith in it. And if you can't put your faith in it, try just giving it the benefit of the doubt. And see how that works. And there's a prayer you can say 100 times a day. That's not going to have to go, "Oh my gosh, what was I?" Oh yeah. "God, thank you. Amen." Now I'm putting myself into Christ's mind, you see. I'm allowing myself to rise up into something more. I've stopped with the pleading. I've stopped with the outer influences of great limitation and lack. And instead I'm saying, "Father, Mother, thank you. Amen." I've risen up into a higher consciousness in doing that. Here we can begin to realize who is doing the praying, me or the God in me. The little me or the Christ consciousness in the great I am, we draw from a larger vine. You know, who is praying right now? And I say the God in me. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking, quoting some of Phineas Perkhouse Quimby's talks about how he heals. And he just comes out and says, "I'm working just as Jesus did." Some people will be like, "Well, how dare you?" But he's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Christ within. And they're just reminding us, too, Jesus said that we're supposed to think that way. So why are we being taught that we're not supposed to think that way? And it's bad when you start becoming more Christ-like. Now there's something to really question. Why is that being done? Because truly that's not what was taught. You know, as I'm finishing up, and hopefully very soon, and some of you know I've gone for my dissertation to get my doctorate as a Doctor of Divinity in Bible Interpretation. And the topic that I chose is the evolution of Christ consciousness in the Old Testament. And when you see this, it begins way in the beginning, in the early part of Genesis. The spark of Christ awakens in some of these folks and grows and grows and grows until it makes manifest into the one who completely masters it, and that would be Jesus. But it doesn't mean it just came out of nowhere. It grew. And when you see this, all the stories are based that when people tapped into it, even if it was just the mustard seed of Christ's mind, things changed drastically. You know, and that's other stuff to talk about down the road. You know, so let me come back. Believe me, the Old Testament's loaded with these stories. As far back as the second generation of Adam and Eve is where you really start to see it happen. That early. So in John 15:4-5, it's "Abide in me, and I in you." Again, because he talks about the great I am that we draw from the larger vine. So here we have John telling us, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's what Jesus said too. Father, I can do nothing without you. Don't thank me. Thank the Heavenly Father, Mother. Because I can do nothing without that first working. And again, Jesus said, do you not know the kingdom of God is within you? Do you not know this? You see, he's telling us the kingdom of God is in you. The Christ consciousness rises up into God mind and the kingdom is fulfilled. Here and now. As always. After all, God is omnipresent. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean as well only omnipresent in the future. Now. No past, no future, no present. Just the infinite, eternal now. The kingdom. On earth as it is in heaven. You see? On earth as it is in heaven. For how we pray is how we live. It is not an external event filled with show and social payoffs, for it is how we live within us. That is how we deal with the outer things. That's where it all begins. How am I expressing my ideas to other people? How am I sharing with folks? Like I said, we don't have to agree on everything. Isn't that what makes us grow? Is the fact that we don't agree on everything, that we can come together with ideas and put these ideas together? God created things well. He created them perfectly. We're meant to have different ideas so that we can get ideas from one another and take perhaps a little something over here, a little something over there, a little something from here, put it together, and something really magnificent happens. That's how it works. You know, I say it all the time in my band. Peace, one of them. We share ideas with one another. And there's not any one of us who just force feeds concepts. It's like we have an idea, and then we all get psyched and we give each other ideas. Next thing you know, song's been arranged, things are good to go, and plus other things, business ideas and all that stuff. But it's a collectivity of thought, an idea. That's harmony. That's love. That's grace. That's salvation. So, the soul-centric perspective, going within, into the oneship with one another, leaving the ego-centric, the me, 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 and now it's us, us, us. Yes, and we each have our own lives. We each have our own strengths and desires and our hopes. Our own ideas of how we want to live. But that's something to be shared and to be a beautiful sharing. So, thinking without thinking. Spend time in prayer and meditation. Into that thing that we call the silence. And sit back and just let something happen. And it's sometimes a meditation, if it's not so good, don't worry about it. That's just the poison coming out. That happens sometimes in meditations. I've had people, I'm meditating and I feel terrible. I said, don't stop. That's just the poison coming out. Then the next thing, a little bit while later, oh yeah, now the meditation's beautiful. Yeah, you got out of the way. You stopped putting up the blockades and the walls and you let that whatever come out. Anyway, okay. So if you'll just join me, please, in a prayer. We just give thanks to this oneship. Knowing that we do all have our oneness together. We're of the one creative mind, that absolute causation of creation. All love, all wisdom, all good. We are in it, we are of it, and we are one. And yet we are in co-creation as one. Let us know this truth. Let it be our passageway to our highest potentials. And knowing that as we allow this to happen, it's freely being passed on. So let us know this truth, for truth is freedom. And so it is. Amen.